Let's prepare our hearts to hear from God through His Word this morning. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for this book. Thank You for the privilege of holding a copy of Your Word in our own language, in our hands. Thank You that we can gather to study it together. Thank You that we can learn from You. And God, we come now asking for Your help. We need Your help. We need Your help to understand what You want to say to us. Often that's not the problem. Our problem is that we understand, but we don't want to obey. We don't want to do what You've called us to do. We don't want to listen. So God, I pray that You would be at work in our hearts to create a craving for Your Word, a hunger and thirst for Your truth that would nourish and satisfy our souls. We want to know You. So we pray that You, by Your Holy Spirit, this day would be at work in us to hunger and thirst after You, to be eager to hear what You say to us, eager to listen, eager to put it into use, to practice in our lives. Transform us by Your gospel today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want to turn to your Bibles, we are in 1 Corinthians. After taking a break, we are going to jump back into our study of this New Testament book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and we will be looking primarily at verse 8 today. Paul is writing this wayward church to address some serious sin issues. This church is out of control. There are divisions in the church. There are lawsuits among believers. There is sexual immorality, a kind not even tolerated among pagans, and they are proud of it. There are questions over marriage and divorce. Questions over eating food sacrificed to idols. Their church gatherings are out of control. Spiritual gifts are being misused. There is an evident lack of love. The Lord's Supper is chaos. There are even doctrinal uncertainties about the basic Christian truth of the resurrection. It's to this dysfunctional group of sinners that Paul addresses this letter, 1 Corinthians. He didn't give up on them. Praise God for that. He didn't give up on them. And he begins by affirming that they are indeed a church, the church of God in Corinth. He says they are sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. They are called to be saints, holy ones. They are indeed part of the larger body of believers who worship Jesus as King. Paul asks that the grace of God and the peace of God be on them. And then he thanks God for them. He thanks God that they were made recipients of God's grace. He thanks God that they were gifted with eloquence and wisdom, that the gospel was demonstrated effective among them. He thanks God that they lack no spiritual gift and that they were anticipating the return of Jesus. Let's listen to the gracious words of the apostle to this sin-sick church. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in Him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Paul here, addressing this church, turns their attention back to Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. 9 times in 9 verses, he refers them back to Jesus. It is all about Jesus. The centrality of Jesus. The apostle lifts their eyes to the one who heals our hurts, who bears our burdens, who rights all wrongs. Each line of this greeting is a treasure trove of rich morsels of spiritual sustenance that will nourish our souls as we are pointed to Jesus. Today our focus is on verse 8. You wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The believers in Corinth, indeed all true believers throughout all time, are waiting for the apocalypse of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus. We are eagerly anticipating the day, that day when He is revealed for who He is in all His glory, and every knee bows and He gets the worship that He deserves. But that raises a question. On that day, where will I be? On that day, where do I stand? When Jesus comes back, that's a day of judgment. Where am I? I've read some things in the Bible that scare me. When Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel later in this book, 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." That "if" is a terrifying "if." He says there is something he calls believing in vain, believing in a way that is worthless and valueless, that gets you nothing. It is evidenced by not holding fast to the gospel, and it results, he says, in not being saved. That's a terrifying thought. That you can know the gospel, understand the gospel, and it can do you no eternal good. That's a terrifying thought. In his parable on the sower and the soils, Jesus describes different responses to the gospel. In Matthew 13, verse 20, he says, "As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away." Jesus says that some hear the word, they even receive it with joy. They even endure for a while, but then they fall away. It's a terrifying thought. Matthew 24, Jesus warns of dangers to our faith. Matthew 24, verse 9, he says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." Jesus says that many will fall away when persecution comes. Many will be led astray. The love of many will grow cold. Only the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus also said in John 15, verse 6, "If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned." These are terrifying warnings. And I don't want us to dismiss them or to try to explain them away. I want to feel the weight of these warnings. We need to take Jesus' words seriously. He said this. "I have heard, I have believed the gospel. I've received it with joy. So far, I think I'm enduring. I think I'm abiding in Jesus. But how do I know that when tribulation comes, I won't fall away? How do I know my love won't grow cold? How can I be sure I will endure to the end and be saved? Because I've seen some, I've known some, who seem to have a strong relationship with Jesus, who have walked away." As the old hymn puts it, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. If only those who endure to the end will be saved, how can I know where I stand until the end comes? What if I flake out? How do I know?" Well, thank God, we are not left without assurance. Thank God we are not left to wonder and worry and fret. God in His Word gives us confidence, so we do not need to fear. We can heed the warnings. We can take comfort in the promises of God. Our confidence, though, is not in ourselves. That's what Peter did. Remember Peter? Peter on the night, Matthew 26, Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Peter took confidence in himself, and he answered in the flesh, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus says, inasmuch, "Oh yes, you will. And here's how it's going to happen. Here's when it's going to happen." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Peter was resolved. Peter was determined. Peter was ready to fight. And that very night, Peter denied his Lord three times. just as Jesus had said. Our flesh is weak. Our hearts are treasonous. We are not to be trusted. Our confidence cannot come from ourselves. That's the good news. It doesn't depend on us because we, like Peter, do blow it. Our confidence is in something outside of us. Our confidence is in a person, but that person is not me. I don't put my confidence in me thinking, oh, I'm going to tough it out. I'm going to persevere to the end. I can do this. I can't. And the sooner I confess that, the farther along the road I am. I can't. Jesus, you have to help me. In whom does our confidence lie? Now, the first word of this verse in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, tells us who. The verse begins with the personal pronoun, who. A pronoun refers back to the subject of the sentence. Typically, it refers to the nearest antecedent, the nearest noun that would fit that pronoun. Since our Lord Jesus Christ appears immediately before this who, at the end of verse 7, most would say this who refers to our Lord Jesus Christ, who will. But some Bible scholars argue that the subject of the whole sentence, starting in verse 4, is God, God the Father. So this who must refer to God the Father. And there's discussion, there's disagreement among Bible scholars on who does the who refer to. Is it Jesus? Is it God the Father? Although I'm inclined toward the first view, I think it fits that Jesus Christ is right next to the word who. It seems that that would be the logical conclusion. But really, it's not worth fighting about. Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So, Jesus says, whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So whether the who in this verse refers to Jesus or His Father, the main point is, this is not something I do, it's something God does. My security is not something that is left in my hands. Both the Father and the Son are protecting and preserving and keeping me. Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word sustain is very interesting. It is the same word that we saw back in verse 6. There it was translated confirmed. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. There it was passive, something that was being done in us. Here it is active, something God is actively doing, sustaining. This is something God is doing. The word sustain, it means to make firm or solid, make legally valid, guaranteed or established. Jesus is the one who will establish you, make your footing sure, legally guarantee you. Jesus will ensure that you don't stumble all the way to the end. He will bring you safely all the way. Paul writes this to the Philippians, "I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." He, not me, He will bring it to completion. Jude, the half-brother of our Lord, writes, verse 24 of his short letter, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." He is able to keep you from stumbling. Our confidence that we will be those who endure to the end is not in us. Our confidence is in Him. Paul thanked God that God would sustain the Corinthians, this messy church, that God would keep them abiding in Jesus, that God would cause them to endure. And notice in what state we are sustained, established, confirmed. It says, "Who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." Guiltless. Guiltless. This refers to our legal standing before God. Unaccusable. Unreprovable. Blameless. We cannot be called to account. We are those against whom there is no accusation, against whom no charge can be made. The word is translated in the four other places it appears in the New Testament as above reproach. How? How can we be guiltless, blameless, above reproach? Because the Bible tells us all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Our greatest offense is a failure to give God the glory that He so richly deserves. A failure to love Him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength. This is not saying that the charges have been dropped and we have been forgiven. That's not what the word means. This is saying that no charges could be brought, that we have done nothing to be accused of. How can that be true? Our problem is that we stand not only accused, but guilty and condemned. Guilty as charged. I've failed to give God the glory He deserves. I've failed to love Him with my whole being. Guilty and condemned. The amazing thing, the justice of God is in Christ. We who are guilty have been condemned. We have also been judged, executed, dead, and buried. Galatians 2, verse 19. "For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." I have been crucified with Christ. The guilty me is dead and gone. Romans 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him." We were crucified with Christ. We died with Christ. The case against us is closed. The guilty party has been brought to trial and executed. The law is satisfied. Sin has no legal claim on us. Amazing. 2 Corinthians 5. "For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Jesus died in our place for our sins, bearing our guilt. We died with him. The old me is gone. I am now a new creation, Jesus living in me, and he will establish me blameless, above reproach, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing truth for us to get a hold of. Good news. Our guilt was nailed to the cross of our Lord Jesus, and it is forever gone. Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Before God, we are unblameable, and we will be kept. We will be preserved. We will be sustained to the end, to the final judgment, to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, established in total innocence. This is good news for sinners. This is good news for the church in Corinth. Paul is confident, not in the character, not in the ability of the Corinthian believers, but in a God who is able to transform lives by his gospel. In the face of division, in the face of sexual immorality, idolatry, lawsuits, divorce, doctrinal uncertainty, and a self-centered lack of love, Paul expresses his confidence in God, who is able to sustain them to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus. Paul writes in chapter 6 of this letter, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Pretty clear. He lays it out. He says, I don't want you to misunderstand. I don't want you to be deceived. Unrighteous people don't go to heaven. People like this don't go to heaven. They go to hell. Don't be deceived. Verse 11 is beautiful. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." These Corinthians, who were unrighteous, sexually immoral, idol worshippers, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, greedy, drunkards, swindlers, revilers, these people for whom Christ died are now washed, set apart, justified, declared not guilty, established blameless, and preserved forever. The transforming power of the gospel was confirmed, was demonstrated, was proven effective among them. There is hope for sinners. There is hope for us. No matter what our background, no matter what we have done, no matter who we are or were, we can become a new creation in Jesus Christ, transformed by his resurrection power, controlled now by his love, living lives to please him. No one is beyond the reach of the good news of Jesus. And such were some of you. But what does this mean for us? What is our part? What is required of us? Jesus said, the one who endures to the end will be saved. So, what are we supposed to do in this process? We understand it's not in me, it's Him. What do we do? Well, this word endure that shows up in the Gospels, where Jesus says, the one who endures to the end, it literally means to remain under. The one who endures, the one who remains under, the one who abides. Same root word as the word abide. Abide. Stay connected to Jesus. If I understand I can't and it's not in me, then look to the one who it is. Abide in Him. Keep your eyes on Him. Stay connected to Jesus. Keep looking away from yourself and to Jesus. Keep trusting in Jesus, in His death, in His resurrection. Keep believing in Jesus. Keep holding on to Jesus. Keep following Jesus, listening to Jesus, obeying Jesus. Stand in the gospel. Take your stand in, hold fast to the good news that Jesus died for sinners like me. He is going to transform me. Hold fast day by day by day to the gospel. If you walk away from Jesus, all is lost. For there is no salvation outside of Jesus. If you walk away from Jesus, all is lost. If you are His, He will keep you abiding in Him. It's all about Jesus. Paul points this messed up Corinthian church, and he points to us today. He points us all back to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. John, in his letter, writes, and now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. Abide in Him. Walk with Him. Listen to Him. Obey Him. Love Him. Allow Him to transform your heart. Let's pray. God, we are those who have put our trust in You. We have heard the gospel with joy. What good news could it be? Forgiveness for sinners. God, keep us. We are fickle. We are prone to wander. We are those who so often walk away and forget what we've heard. Forget what we've read. It makes no difference in our lives. God, we ask for Your power to make it stick in our hearts. God, fix our eyes on Your Son, Jesus. Keep us clinging to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, listening to Jesus, following and obeying Jesus. Lord, we want to be Yours forever. We can't endure to the end. We are trusting You to keep us, to sustain us, to prevent us from stumbling in such a way that we make shipwreck of our faith and walk away from Jesus. So we put ourselves into Your capable hands and say, keep us, Lord Jesus. We are Yours. We cannot keep ourselves. And thank You that it is not ultimately up to us, that you are faithful. Even when we are faithless, because you will never deny yourself. Thank you that we stand firm by your promises. Help us to keep abiding in Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God loves you. God sent His Son to die for you. He invites you to abide in Him, to be connected to Him, to have all your sins forgiven forever, and stay connected to Him where He will sustain you guiltless to the day of Jesus Christ. I hope that's true of each one of you. I hope that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you will stand before Him one day blameless because of what Jesus did for you and in you. If you don't know that, please ask me, ask somebody around you, say, how do I know that? How do I trust in Jesus? What is the gospel? What does that look like? Please don't leave today without that question resolved, that you know that you will be before Him blameless. And if you know that, keep walking in that. Keep walking in the strength of that, that you are already forgiven, and He is supplying the strength you need to keep going today, to keep walking with Him today, to keep obeying Him and loving Him today. He is doing that in you. It's not you. Don't try harder. Cry out to Him more. Say, so far I fall short. Work this in me for your glory. Keep depending on Him. God bless you.